23. As they led him away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, 'The women without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nurse are fortunate.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other criminals were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided his clothes and cast lots." Verse 35, "The people who stood watching and even the leaders kept scoffing, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' An inscription was above him, 'This is the king of the Jews.'" And moving to verse 44, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit.' Saying this, he breathed his last." And may God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, TJ, for doing that. This morning, you're going to notice that passage is not in your outline, and I didn't have a slide for it, but I wanted to begin our service with that reading. I felt it was essential to our beginning of a series that I'm calling The Resurrection Power. So we're going to get into that in a moment, but before we do, I realized, and thankfully I had others realize as well and remind me, but we forgot to pray for our dear sister, Doris Hartman. Most of you may not know just yet, but we just got the news this weekend. She is in Iowa City. She has cancer. It has spread, and they are preparing her for hospice. Now, if you've had the chance to get to know Doris, she is a fighter, and she is going to go out fighting. But she has already said, you know, "I've had 80 great years in this earth, and I think she's preparing herself." But let's take a moment real quick. Let's pray for our sister Doris. And Father, we do lift our sister Doris Hartman up to you. And Lord, I just praise you for her heart and her spirit. Lord, I praise you for her wit that has always caught me off guard. And Lord, I just pray for your presence right now in that hospital room. And Lord, I pray your presence in this hospice care as they prepare her, Lord, to bring her back home. And Lord, just for your presence. And Father, we trust the work of the cross, and she trusts the work of the cross. May that just give her hope as she spends her days with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we're in a series that we'll go through for a few weeks now. It was going to be a four-week series, but I was sick, so I'm going to compress it down because we are going to we're going to bring it all together on Easter Sunday, called Resurrection Power. And the resurrection is essential to the Christian faith. It's absolutely essential. Now, from the time Jesus was gone until now, it is no surprise that there are some out there who challenge the resurrection. That event in history didn't really happen, some will say, and they'll fight that. Let me tell you that that is not Christianity and that is not faith. Okay, the resurrection is essential to us as Christians. That is a part of soteriology and Christology. Okay, it's essential in the study of salvation and the study of Jesus Christ. This event happened. It's legitimate. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You will hear these arguments against it, saying it's impossible. Well, of course it is for man. It's anything like that's going to be impossible for man, not for God. But there are some evidences out there that are quite solid in our stance in the resurrection. And not only were there countless eyewitnesses that recognized Jesus Christ when he was resurrected and spoke of it. And I've heard some silly arguments like, well, I think they were all drinking some poison water. Okay, hundreds of people from different locations are all apparently drinking at the same well. Come on. But we have eyewitnesses. We have historians who wrote about this. Historians whose historical writings have been trusted, who wrote about the resurrection. And then what I find to be the most powerful evidence is the disciples themselves. Remember, Jesus' disciples ran when he got arrested. They fled. They said, nope, we're not going to what he's about to go through. We're out of here. Okay, and they bolted. Something happened after those 3 days after he was gone. Something happened to them to change their minds so much that they said, we would die for our faith in Jesus Christ. And all but one of them did die for their faith. You know what happened? They saw the risen Lord. They saw the resurrection. Everything Jesus was teaching them for 3 years came together into an aha moment. We're not just following a great teacher who seems to have some healing properties. We're following the Messiah. And the resurrection is essential to our faith. And so that's why I'm doing a series called The Resurrection Power this morning. And this morning we're going to focus on the power of the cross. But the passage that we're going to work through is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with me, if you like to put notes in your Bibles, listen, I will tell you as a pastor, it's okay to write in your Bibles. I write my Bible, I make marks, I highlight. It's okay to write in your Bibles. But if you have your Bibles, open them with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. And as you're getting there, I had a witty little joke I was going to share this morning, but this was shared with me, and I said, I have to share this because this is good. Brain cells die. Skin cells die. Even hair cells die. But fat cells must have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because they seem to have eternal life. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles open with me, join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. And may God bless the reading of his word. I read an article, somebody had written this, and the author is unknown, but I want you to listen to this. And I want you to hold on to the last words from this article this morning throughout the service. It is said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his family. When they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" "The half of my wealth," was his reply. "And if I release your children?" "Everything that I possess." "And if I release your wife, your majesty, I will give myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. As they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" With a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." Amen. Hold on to that this morning, just for a moment. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, is a well-known and widely studied passage in the New Testament. It's often referred to as the foolishness of the cross. And this verse highlights how there is a paradoxical nature of the Christian message and the power of the cross to transform lives. This verse is a powerful reminder for believers to stand firm on the message of the cross and to never be ashamed of it. For it's the power of God unto salvation. But I've broken this passage down this morning into two sections we're going to go through. First, the cross, foolishness, and then the wisdom of the cross. Let's start with the foolishness this morning. The city of Corinth was known for its religious diversity, or we could call it religiosity, and its pagan practices. The people were so fascinated in human wisdom and philosophy. So in the cultural context of Corinth, the message of the cross would have seemed as foolishness that lacked wisdom to them. Makes sense why the Apostle Paul wrote what he did. So Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, reminds them of the message of the cross and that it's not based on human wisdom or understanding. It's a message that is spiritually discerned and understood by those who have been saved by grace. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of a sudden, a guy dying on a cross makes more sense to you than it's ever made in your entire life, because there's something transformational about the cross. For those who don't see that, it's because the cross is still foolish to them. The cross was a symbol of humiliation and shame. It was also considered a curse, kind of like the song that was just sung this morning. But for Christians, the cross holds power and a deeper meaning. It's a place where our sins have been paid for and our redemption was secured. It's the ultimate display of God's love for us. Friends, I cannot look at the cross without seeing my sin nailed to it and the blood that was shed that is not my own for it. The cross is hope, and it's a bridge to God that we didn't have before through the work of Jesus Christ. Our Western culture can fit in quite well with the city of Corinth, don't you think? We have a culture that absolutely is leaning into science or leaning into philosophy or even leaning into ideologies. We have a lot of different ideologies going on in our country right now, a lot of them conflicting. And what's so amazing about the move of the nation and the move of these ideologies is some of them contradict themselves because, well, we have to adapt to feelings, right? And so sometimes to fit in the feelings, it starts to sweep out the legs of the science community and the philosophy community, because we have to adapt as a culture to it. We have a culture that currently looks a lot like the city of Corinth. Okay, so it's amazing how God's word continues to remain timeless. You know why that is? It's because the one who created us knows us better than we know ourselves. And so what he had inspired Paul to write in this text is still valid today. So their culture would look a lot like our culture. Very similar. So for some, the cross is just about a guy who died on a stick. And that's it. There's nothing more to that. This is just an ornament on a wall for some who like the design. And it's foolishness. For some, the cross was just about a passionate guy who went too far for others. That guy, he was a nice guy, he was a good teacher, but man, he didn't have to do that for others. It was too much. So again, for them, the cross is foolishness. But the Apostle Paul is inspired to say something else. He's inspired to say, but no, it's God's wisdom. When man thought it was foolish, God decided to do something different and flip it on its head. I love how God does that. Have you ever noticed that, where all of a sudden you had some kind of thinking and then God's word comes in and it completely flips what you were thinking on your head? Because God does something completely contrary. Because only God could do that. He's the only one with the authority to do such a thing. And so for human beings, someone dying on a cross just seems foolish and silly. But God says, no, this is the power of the wisdom of God. He flips it on its head. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 through 25. If you have your Bibles out, it'll be easier to read than on here. The Apostle Paul makes a statement to the foolishness of the cross. And you can feel his heart in this. It almost feels like as if he was kind of hammering them bullet points. You know, you ever have a speaker who comes up and they're just, maybe they're pounding the pulpit or whatever. Listen to how he says this about the foolishness of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness, listen to this, is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The doctrine of the cross refers to the belief that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for us, for the sins of humanity. And through his death and resurrection, he offered salvation to all who believe in him and receive it. And this is foundational to the Christian faith. It's the good news of the gospel. You can't present the gospel to somebody without presenting that part of it. Now, we talked about the gospel just recently, and I'll tell you this, I'm convinced of this. For us as a church, the most important thing for us is to be a church that is gospel-centered, more than anything else. I would rather our church be known about because of the gospel than being known because we're a community outreach church, because you know we do cause, because we do all these other things. I'd rather have people say, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in that place. Because that's what matters. That's the central focus for us as believers. And that's what we as a church need to be about, is the gospel. And it's essential when you're sharing Jesus' life with somebody to emphasize. And also, he went to the cross and he died for my sins. And he was raised on the third day and he conquered death. It's essential. The cross isn't just some guy who died innocently. It's the moment in history when God himself came and took it upon himself to reconcile a broken world to himself. It's a moment in which we watch the blood of the cross bring peace to all who will trust it. Do you see that today? Do you see that in your life? That the cross is your hope? It is your eternal security? Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 say this. And it's not on my slides. Follow along. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ went willingly to the cross for us, and he reconciled us to God. God is holy and perfect, and God will judge sin. And God did judge sin, our sins, on the cross. And he has resolved and reconciled our lives through the cross. Have you ever had a disagreement with somebody? Just think about it for a moment. Maybe you haven't. You've never disagreed with anyone. Praise God. But if you've ever had a disagreement with somebody, and then, you know, things were said. You said some things. They said some things, and there was this issue. But then you felt like, okay, I need to go and I need to apologize and I need to make things right. And so you go to the person and you apologize to the person, and the person thanks you. Yeah, I accept your apology and I forgive you, but then they also don't make an apology. You ever experienced that? You know what just happened there? What just happened is an unreconciled relationship. Because if both sides don't recognize their fault and make things right, unfortunately that relationship continues on unreconciled. Sometimes that happens in our marriages, right? We both say some things and we had a big fight, and one of you is good about asking for forgiveness, but the other one won't. Now, first of all, there's pride there, which God warns about pride, right? So there's an issue there. But beyond that, there's an unreconciled relationship because both sides need to come together. And that's exactly what this is about, the cross. God did the work for us to bring reconciliation. Now we need to trust the cross. We need to receive the cross as our salvation because God did this for us. It's humbling to me, friends, to realize that, to get to that point, to recognize that Jesus Christ paid it all for me. The cross is God's work, and it makes us right with him, but we do need to receive it. Okay, it's not a, well, that guy died on the cross, and so that's cool. You know, so that should cover us whether we believe it or not. No, it's essential that you believe in the work of the cross. It's absolutely essential. Now, in the words of the Apostle Paul, when you trust the cross for your salvation, it's just foolishness on the world's worldview. But God says, no, it's my power unto you to save you. To save a people who are perishing. Remember John 3:16, how it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. The cross is saving people daily from perishing. Not just a physical death, right? Because we all face a physical death, but from an eternal death. An eternal judgment that none of us wants. And the cross daily is saving people from perishing. That's some good news, amen? I have some additional reading in your notes that I encourage you to do. Call it homework. But this is passages on the cross that I encourage you to read on your own. But I want to close this morning with one final passage, and I love this passage. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I love this passage. Love it. But I love it because it reminds me of me. There was a time when I was the one who thought the cross was foolish. There was a time when I didn't have that trust and faith, that I didn't realize the power of the cross. And Jesus Christ saved my life. And I now can be that same guy sitting down on some steps, beat my chest. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve Jesus Christ, but I receive him freely because you've given it all for me. That's me. And that's you if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. But the cross, we make it look more beautiful than it really was. It was an ugly thing. It was a curse for criminals to be shamed and to die on. But yet it is a beautiful thing because it's our hope. It's our salvation. It's the power of God. How humbling it is to realize our absolute dependence on the power of the cross. That without Christ and his sacrifice, I was perishing. You were perishing. But now because of his shed blood, we have eternal salvation. You are saved. Like that song this morning, you can't be plucked from God. You are his. And he is yours. We're one of two people this morning. We're either receiving the power of the cross and accepting that Christ died for us and reconciled us to God, or we are shaking our heads at it and saying, it's a fool's belief. It's just silliness. Which one are you today? What's the cross mean to you today? Is it foolishness? Or is it power? Is it a sad way to die? Or is it your only hope for eternal life? The cross has changed my life, and I'm convinced it's changed yours as well. And I'll never be the same because of it. And I'll never be able to take my eyes off of Jesus Christ because of what he's done for me. Amen. Would you join me this morning in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the cross. And Father, we humbly come to you by your love and your sacrifice for us. I pray, Lord, help us to never forget the significance of the cross in our lives. And Lord, let us share this good news, this hope, this message with others. A world that is perishing and needs this news. I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Roger's going to lead us in a closing hymn. So I'll ask you to stand as I do the benediction. Before I do, I just had this nudge this morning. Tammy is going to